things that come up and a few different circumstances that they faced, but they're not connected historically. I believe that God has put them in there, and we'll see one tonight, and I believe he's putting it in there to prove some things. But basically, 40 wasted years. And you and I need to think about our own lives, because I think at times as we rebel against God and decide to do things our own way, we have those wasted years, and we need to be sensitive to that and not allow that to happen. If you remember, God had told them to go into the land. They spied it out. They decided not to, and they rebelled against God. And then when God told them not to go in, then they presumed upon him and went in. And, you know, we, I think, oftentimes in our walk with the Lord have a hard time differentiating between, is it presumption or faith? Is God guiding or is he not? And I believe the best way to tell is by lining up with God's word. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's the thing that divides between the soul and the spirit, and it's what can guide and direct us. Now, J. Vernon McGee said an interesting thing. He said, at this point in the book of Numbers, listen to the way he describes this. It's great. He says, their walking turned into wandering, their marching is turned into murmuring, their witnessing is turned into wailing, their warring is turned into wobbling, and their singing is turned into sighing, and their working is turned into wishing. You see, everything that God had for them is suddenly changed and turned into waste. And we have to be careful. I believe these people went to heaven. But they had 40 years of nothing. And I think we have to just watch that. Now, it is interesting, from this point on, they never offer another sacrifice, although we're going to read about some tonight. They quit offering sacrifices. They never circumcise their children, and they worship other gods. Check out Amos chapter 5 for homework tonight when you go home. Just check out Amos chapter 5 and Acts chapter 7, because both of those speak about those 40 years and what Israel didn't accomplish and what exactly happened to them. So check those out. Now, in chapter 15, the beginning of it goes over some of the sacrifices we've talked about. And you may wonder, why did we jump into that? You know, we did chapter 14, where they rebelled against God, and God said, therefore you're going to wander in the wilderness, and that's where you're going to be. And in chapter 15, goes over some of the sacrifices. I think part of it is because they never did them again. God is reminding them once again. But I want you to notice the first couple verses in 15. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. Do you get something strange there? In chapter 14, they forfeited that right to go into the land. And yet God is still speaking to them as though they're going to go into the land. I'm not so sure it's to that generation, but, you know, in God's mind, there is a group of people that are going to go into the promised land. And I believe 15 is a promise to the younger generation, letting them know that there is still that promise of the land. God has not negated what he intended and what he set out to do. He's not, you know, it's not like God's plan was defeated. You know, sometimes I think we think that, you know, we look at circumstances, look at certain things that go on in our life, and we think, man, I know God wanted this to happen, but this happened. God's plan always gets done. His purpose always gets done. We may be left out of that if we choose to do things in our own way. So he gives them that. Then he talks about the sacrifices. He goes over them again, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, and adds a little bit about the grain offering, although those were in Leviticus. But it is interesting, see, because when they get into the land, what are they going to have? They're going to be, once again, an agricultural people, and they're going to have the grain, they're going to have the wine, they're going to have the oil. So the Lord is letting them know this is really going to happen, and he adds those things, but I don't want to go over those offerings again, but I want to go down to 13 and then 16 real quick. And 13 just says, all who are native born shall do these things in this manner in presenting an offering made by fire. And then in 16 it says, there's one law and one custom shall be for you and for strangers who dwell with you. You know what I get out of the first part of chapter 15 is there's only one way to do it. There's only one way to receive God's blessings. And it's not a way to earn them, it's a way to receive them. You see, God's blessings are flowing. We need to understand that. We don't earn God's blessings. We don't earn his pleasure. His pleasure's there. We just receive it or not receive it. It's like this. It's like God's blessings are flowing over here, and we can all stand over here and say, well, yeah, I see those, and it's really nice, and I know they're promised, and there's the promise, and we never receive them. But all we have to do is step over here to get into the blessing. And I believe it's the same thing with Israel. And he's saying, there's one way and one way only. I've shown you that way. And there's, you know, there's really only one way to please the Lord, isn't it? And that's his way. His way. And that's what he's trying to tell the children of Israel. Now, the sad thing is, they never did any of these out in the wilderness. See, I believe there still could have been tremendous blessings out in the wilderness. But they became defeated. They gave up. And we're going to see they were turkeys. But anyway, in verse 17, it says again, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, there's that thing again, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be with you when you eat of the bread of the land, and you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, and you shall offer up a cake of the first fruits of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so also you shall offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generation. So once again, the Lord's saying, when you get there, now what's he saying in this? You're going to have produce. Why? Because he's saying when you get there and you have these things, offer up a heave offering. Be excited. You know, you and I need to be excited, I think, every day when we receive from the Lord. We have clothes on our back. Most of us drove here in something. You either drove with somebody or drove your own thing. You know, pavement. Pavement's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? If you live on a road with no pavement, you appreciate pavement. You're in that place. And, you know, God has just blessed us. And then some of us receive a monetary reward for what we do. Do you thank your boss or do you thank the Lord? Or do you thank both? Most people figure their bosses owe it to them. It's a bad attitude, isn't it? I used to live that way, and I used to figure, hey, you owe me this. I worked for you. Well, they gave me the job. So, you know, the Lord here is saying, when you get there and you're going to have this, he's letting them know something's going to happen. Now he talks about it. And so this is, you know, this whole bit here is all about pleasing the Lord. Now, this next part I think is interesting. I think the Lord is just kind of trying to shake them a little bit. You see, they blew it in chapter 14. And again, once again, trying to remind them, trying to kind of shake them into some kind of consciousness, if you will. You know, sometimes when we sin, we blow it. And when we blow it really bad, oftentimes we tend to run from the Lord. And I believe the Lord does things to draw us close to his heart. And he begins to remind us of certain things and drawing on our heartstrings and saying, come here, come here. And a lot of times we have those two little marks in the dirt, you know, where our heels are dug in. And he's trying to draw us along. And I believe that's what he's doing with Israel. So here he talks about some unintentional sin. I underline unintentional or unintentionally in my Bible. And it's all through this if you read through it. And it's about seeking the Lord when you're in that place. Verse 22, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because the people did it unintentionally. You see, when you blow it, and I think he's kind of talking here more about sins of omission than sins of commission. You know, sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to do, and it's not an intentional thing. And I think it's carrying over to sins of commission that are not intentional, and we'll cover that in just a moment. But this was a whole congregation, kind of is a congregation when you do that. Here's what I think he's saying. Think back to chapter 14. Now, he's not saying chapter 14. And I don't know how long a gap there was there. But he's saying, just think back what you guys just did. And when you do that, here's what you're supposed to do when you sin and you become aware of it. You're supposed to run to the Lord. Isn't that what he's saying? Instead of running from him, you're to run to him. And he is there to meet you. And I don't know if it's our, I guess it's our sin nature. I know when I was a kid and I blew it at home, I ran from mom. She usually had a weapon in her hand. And you ran, you know, and that was the thing. And we tend to kind of do the same thing. God's going to beat me up. And we run from him rather than to him. And yet this is here. Here's what this is telling us. When you sin and you become aware of it, it says seek the Lord. Go to the Lord. Talk to him about it. And that's for the whole congregation. Verse 27 and to 29 is talking about the individual. The same thing. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is a native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. So there's one law. You know, again, there's one way. Now here's the interesting thing. I believe the Lord puts this in here, and then because God knows human nature, and he knows there are people within God's people who pretend to be God's people who really aren't God's people, and they hear something like this, they can go, oh, I can sin all I want, and God will forgive me because I'll tell him it was unintentional. No, we laugh, but there's people who do that. There's people who use 1 John 1:9 as what I call the spiritual rabbit's foot. You know, if I rub it enough, it'll be okay and God will take care of it because he gives a promise there. And as long as I use that, you know, that little incantation after I sin, I'll be okay. Well, the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? So he puts this next part in here. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So this one who does something presumptuously, now, you know, that's kind of a big word for some of us. And you hear that word, well, what does exactly that mean? Well, in Hebrew, it means someone who does something right-handedly. The literal translation would be right-handedly. What does that mean? Completely, arrogantly, and intently defying God. You see, some people say, well, if you sin intentionally, there's no forgiveness. How many of you sinned intentionally today? Don't raise your hands. Most of us sinned intentionally. We knew. Well, it's not that, because we do that. But it's when you shake your fist at God and you say, I'm going to do this, because I know you have to forgive me, because 1 John 1:9 says if anybody confesses their sin, God will forgive their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and I can do whatever, kind of that idea. So the Lord says anybody who acts that way should be cut off. Now here's what the people are going, wonder what he means by cut off. What does he mean by that? Well, God says, just so you understand, he puts his next couple verses in there. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. So they see a guy gathering sticks. Do you think they saw a guy out there just getting some firewood and he kind of goofed and forgot it was the Sabbath? You think that's what it was? I don't think so. I think this guy was out there being rather brazen and saying, I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Sabbath is. I'm going to do what I want. I need some stinking sticks for firewood, and I don't care what day of the week it is. I'm going to get my... That's what I think. Why? Because the heart of God is not out there to catch us, is it? Out there, going to get you. So they bring him, these guys are saying, well, we're not sure what to do with this guy. He's, you know, and it's interesting, I read this and someone said, see what happens when you break any one of the Ten Commandments. It's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Because look what they do to him. They didn't know what to do. Verse 35 says, then the Lord said to Moses, the man must be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now, once again, you know, I don't think this is like, wow, man, you know, it's, I was just getting some firewood. I think it was an intentional, presumptuous sin in the heart of this man. And God says, you know, when people sin that way, we deal with it very seriously. So he had told him, cut him off. Now he let him know. Do you think that shook up the people somewhat? You would hope, huh? You would hope they went, wow, God's really serious. You would think, at least for a couple days. Now, the Lord puts one more thing in here because it's important before we get into their real sin. Verse 37 says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. And do them that you may not follow harlotry, to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. So the Lord says, take these little tassels. Now Israel made a whole ritual out of this. And I think the Lord, here's what he's saying. I think he's saying, take this, put this little tassel there and, you know, just use it. You know, you get dressed in the morning and you got this tassel, however it's hanging, wherever it is. And oh, yeah, God, you know, and he just put a little blue thread in there. You just remember. It'll just cause you to remember. Oh, yeah. And here's what it's supposed to remind you. I'm one of God's children. He's given me a set of principles to live by. He's shown me how I can have the best life and sort of that whole memory thing. And I think it's a good thing. Now, again, they turn it into a ritual. And he says, I want you to remember, and here's, listen, verse 41 I think is important for them and for us. Here's what he wants them to remember. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Here's what he wants them to remember. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm your God. Here's what he wants us to remember. I brought you out of the world. I'm your God. You're different. And I think we need something to remind us, whether it's a glass of water on a table, whether it's your Bible. Hopefully it's your Bible that you pick up to read in the morning. And you go, I am different. I'm somebody else. I'm not those Egyptians anymore. So the Lord says, do these things. Now why? Because he says he knew their heart was inclined to forget. What a good God, huh? He wasn't trying to make this burdensome thing that they made out of it. And now you go to Israel and they have these bizarre ways of doing this. And it gets all complicated and complex. And God was just simply saying, you know what, put something there to remember. So that in your heart you will know. Now, chapter 15 I think is pretty cool. A lot of remembering going on. They sinned bad in chapter 14 or 13 and 14. And now God says, you know what, and it's kind of all that restoration thing. Come back, be my people, and do these things. Now, verse 16, you're thinking, yeah. And they just killed the guy. Remember, they stoned the guy. Verse 16 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So it gives us a little bit of background. It names these three or four guys here. I guess there's five guys here. Names them. Gives a little bit of genealogy, and it says, now, here's what happened. They took some men. They're getting ready to do something, and you're hoping, if you haven't read the rest yet, you're hoping they took men, and they began to really serve the Lord, and they made some nice little tassels, and remembered God, and, you know, began to offer sacrifices. Well, they took men, and it says, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? That old proverbial. Now here's what Korah and the guys are saying. They're going, you know, we see a little bit of problem here. We see some pride, Moses. What's the real problem? The real problem's not pride. The real problem's jealousy. It sort of ekes out a little bit. You know, a little bit it comes out and says, hey, we're all holy. Who do you guys think you are? So it's coming out a little bit, but they're masking this whole thing in some kind of spiritual thing, and we've come to get you. And, you know, I think the most detriment done to the church and to Christianity is done through jealousy. envy and jealousy in the body of Christ, I think, has done more harm than all the unbelievers in the world, than all the persecutions. I think it's the thing that destroys us before the world. And it keeps creeping in, and it keeps creeping in. And here's what they're saying: Moses, you think you're so cool. Who are you? We're all holy. Who you taking all this stuff on? Why do you exalt yourself? Now, I don't know about you, but I've read from Exodus on, I don't think Moses has really exalted himself, do you? As a matter of fact, it seems to me he took 40 guys and kind of helped disperse a little bit of the authority and doing some things, but you see, too often you get this jealousy creeping in, you begin to raise up, and notice the power that Korah had? He's got 250 guys following him. He's a pretty powerful man. So these guys, they come against Moses. Now, what would you do if you were Moses? Look what he does. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Does that sound familiar? Back in chapter 14, he fell on his face. Back in Exodus, he fell on his face. Every time these people blow it, where's Moses? On his face. Moses doesn't say, look, you guys, God appointed me to this. You need to understand. God's put me here. And, you know, no, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't even, you know, bring them in his office, give them a cup of coffee, sit down and try and discuss things with them. What does he do? He just prays. He just goes to the Lord. He falls on his face and he goes to the Lord. And the Lord, I think, gave him almost an instantaneous answer. This is, and I think, you know, verse 4, he falls on his face and it says, and he spoke to Korah. I don't think he's, you know, laying down speaking to Korah. I don't think it's that kind of falling on your face. I think he fell on his face, got a word from God, and here's what he told Korah. I love it. Here's what he says. He says, Korah and all of his company. So he told Korah and the 250. He says, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near him, that the one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him, or he will cause to come near him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Here's what he's saying. He doesn't say, you know, I need to defend myself. He got on his face. God showed him what to do. Now, here's the scary thing. Moses had to trust God, didn't he? See, and I think this is where leaders blow it sometimes. They try and take things in their own hands, and they go, okay, man, let's do this power struggle thing, and, you know, all of this, and sometimes what I call sword fighting happens. You know, this, and scripture verses come out, and we start all of that. Moses says, you know what, tomorrow I'll just show up with your little censer things. Bring them, put fire in them, we're going to find out. God just said, now Moses has got to trust God, huh? Remember, please, always remember, Moses hasn't read the rest of the chapter. He doesn't know what's going to happen. See, we read this from that perspective, right? We've all read it. Do you remember the first time you read this chapter? Some of you are going, no, tonight is the first time I've ever read this chapter. You don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, Moses has to win because good guys always win. He hasn't read this. So I think that's interesting. You guys bring your censers and you do these things. And then it says, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Now he's going to rebuke him a little bit. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? You see, Moses, here's what Moses is saying, and I think this is important for all of us to keep in mind. He goes, didn't God separate you and give you a gift and a talent and something to do for the body? Well, of course, go back and read. We read it just a few weeks ago or a month ago, back in the early chapters. He separated the sons of Korah. They got to carry all of the holy things in their hands. They got to touch it and carry it. And he says, is that such a small thing? You see, too often we look at other people, no matter where we are in ministry, we kind of look at somebody else oftentimes and go, well, how come they can do that? That's not fair, God. And then we become jealous. And jealousy turns into bitterness. And bitterness destroys. You know, it's interesting, a few years ago within the Calvary movement, a whole thing happened in our own state, and it was up in Phoenix, and some things shifted and some things happened, and you saw this whole thing kind of going on, and God's hand was really on one ministry, and it was just booming within Calvary, and this thing's just exploding, and it's kind of, there's fallout all around some of the other Calvaries, and they're going, what's going on, Lord? Why is this happening? How come him? And each of those men of God had to deal with it and get that jealousy out of their heart. And that's exactly what's killing Korah. Now, the thing is, the cool thing in Phoenix, they all dealt with it in a godly way and it got resolved. But we have to be careful. Don't look at somebody else's ministry and begin to lust after that. Begin to think that God owes you that. And he's saying, man, didn't God give you something cool to do? You know, when you do that, you begin to despise the very thing God has put in front of you. And you begin to ignore it. And then you turn into wasted years. So he says, look at these things that God has given you. Look what he's called you to do. And I think Korah and them are going, yeah, but you're the big shot, man, you and Aaron. And I love Moses. Moses doesn't even pick on himself. He goes, who's Aaron? You're kind of going, I wonder if Aaron's going, thanks, Moses. Who's Moses? He's going, who's Aaron, you know? But it was because they were after Aaron's job. You see, they wanted to oust Aaron. He goes, who is he? Your family always knows you the best. Remember Moses and Aaron's are brothers? Moses and Aaron are brothers. And they probably fought when they were little guys, you know? And he's saying, who is this guy? He says, don't worry about it. And you and I need to be content with what God has given us. Now, this next part's kind of weird. It says that Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we won't come up. We will not come up. And now at least Korah and his 250 guys are there. But Dathan and Abiram, they're going, we're not even going to come up there, dude. That's arrogance, isn't it? And he says, you know, come up here. I want to talk to you. Well, who are you? We're not coming up there. Now listen to what they said. He says, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Do you hear what they just said? What did God promise the children of Israel? A land flowing with milk and honey. What did they just say? We left, speaking of Egypt, the land flowing with milk and honey. Man, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been moving away from these guys' tents just on that one sentence. They said, and you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. Who killed them in the wilderness? They killed themselves. They committed suicide, so to speak. And they're just blasting. I mean, that is heavy. And then they're going, and you act like a prince? I'm not coming up there. They're not done. Moreover, in verse 14, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of the fields and the vineyards. Will you put out our eyes? Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And they're going, we're not doing it. Now, these two guys are very arrogant, aren't they? It's kind of scary. But you see, I think these two took it a step further than Korah. And they're in that place. These two guys are in that place where there's kind of no turning back. Now, here's something interesting. One of the guys from verse 1 has disappeared. And I find that interesting. There's still Korah, there's still Dathan, and there's still Abiram. But On, or On, however you want to say his name, he's not brought up again. Why do you think he's not brought up again? He's brought up in verse 1. Why do you think the guy's never brought up again? You can speculate. My speculation is he kind of saw the light. He said, what are we doing? He's never brought up the rest of the thing. He's never brought up again. Everybody else is. So anyway, that's kind of, you know, he's not up there with Korah and he's not down here with these two. This is, so that's kind of throwing something in there. Now you guys are going to dwell on that and not listen. But verse 15 says, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord. Now, you notice who he talks to? The best person to talk to when you're angry is God. Not in an angry way. I'm not saying you need to yell at him, but it's okay. God can even take that. But he's the best one to talk to when you're angry, not the person you're angry with. That's the worst person to talk to, because that's going to escalate into something and you're going to be sorry. And so he says, listen, Moses was very angry and he talked to the Lord. Listen to what he says. Do not respect their offerings. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. So Moses is saying, don't listen to him, God. I've never taken a thing from them. And I don't think he's saying, you know, I don't think he's saying wipe them out. He's just saying, listen, I've been good to them. And then he talks to Korah again in verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. Now, here's something to think about. They're gathered together. They're coming against. They had 250 guys. They had this little rebellion going. And you know, usually when a rebellion starts, you kind of want to squash it. But here's what God told Moses, wait a day. Have you ever tried to wait a day? Have you ever even tried to wait an hour? He says, wait a day. Now, this is what I find crazy is wait a day for this and let them get everything together and let Aaron get things together. Now, look what happens in that day. Verse 18 says, so every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting with Moses and Aaron, and Korah gathered all the congregation against it. Now who's involved? Did you hear that? Now all the congregation is there. You see, it's not just the 250 anymore. Now they've got rallied around them the other 499,000 and however many. Now they got everybody, you see, because that starts breeding. I think all night long, Korah was... And you know, I think Moses... And Korah's up... And he's, you know, on the phone and got his cell phone in his hand, got the fax going and got the internet going, and he's got his palm and he's getting everybody together. And now everybody's there. And here's Aaron and Moses over here. I don't know where Caleb and Joshua are. They're probably sleeping someplace. But they're over here and you got everybody gathered together. You got the incense happening and everybody's excited. It says, all were at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So then God shows up. I love that part. You know, what was that like when God showed up? Do you ever try to imagine you're all there and you got your little thing and, you know, you just got the little coming out of it and God shows up. Your little looks pretty puny compared to God being there and all, you know, and all that smoke. And you're going, I'm not so great anymore. And you're ready, and maybe the rest of the congregation, they went, well, we're going to step back here, you know. And what's God going to do? Nobody's read the rest of the chapter yet like us, and nobody knows what's going to... God showed up. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Do you hear what God says? This is, man, God keeps doing this. He says, you know what? In a moment, I'm going to eliminate these people. Aaron and Moses, go over there. Step aside. I'm going to get them all. Didn't God just say this in chapter 14? Moses, I love him. What a leader. Then they fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron, man, these guys, they must have had like flat noses, you know. Here they are. I mean, just in no time, here they are once again. And everybody's now against them. It's you know, it's that whole thing over again that happened in chapter 14. You have everybody out there, and here's you and Aaron hanging out. You know, you're going, man, Aaron, I'm sick of you. You know, you're the only one around here that talks to me. And now everybody's against us. And I think Korah's kind of feeling good. Why? He's got all the people on his side now. Have you ever had that happen to you where somebody's rallied everybody against you? Now everybody's against you, and it's just you and your brother and God. And he falls. God says, I'm just going to toast them, man. I'm just going to consume them. They fall on their faces and say, good idea, God. No, it's they fall on their faces. Then they fell on their faces and said in verse 22, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Do you hear what they're saying? Korah's the turkey. Don't be mad at everybody. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, huh? Moses understood that. What a man of God, huh? I'd be pretty angry at these guys by now. You know, this is the second or third time things are going on. He says, God, You know, this time he doesn't do this long pleading of God's character. He just says, here's a real simple thing. Should one man sin and you're going to wipe everybody out? You know what he's saying? That's not the God I serve. That's not the God I followed out of Egypt. That's not the God who brought me and took me up on the mountain. That's what he's saying. The God I know would never do that. And I love the way he does it. He says, in verse 23, so the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Notice who's missing again? Isn't that cool? You think he repented? Love believes all things. We should believe the best, right? I think On repented. He's not there. Or On, whichever one you want to call him. Some people say his name's On. Was it On or On? But he's not there. I love that. He's gone. He's kind of just faded away. I think he really repented. That's what I'm going to believe. When we get to heaven, you can ask him. But verse 25 says, then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and if the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now that's a pretty bold statement, because this has not happened yet. Have you ever stepped out where you really felt the Lord? I'm not sure if God always spoke audibly to Moses. And we kind of assume that, don't we? Because how else could you be that bold unless God really spoke to you? You ever been around those people with that bold faith? It's scary. We were in Mexico one time, Alfredo, man. We're all standing there, and it's starting to rain. And we're going to do the Jesus movie. And Alfredo just gets up and he says, on the loudspeaker, we're going to tell God to stop the rain. We're going, shh, we'll just go over here and pray. Come on, let's tell everybody. He's on this thing, you know, in Spanish. We're going to tell God to stop the rain. We're going, shh. He says, let's pray. And we pray, and the Lord stops the rain. You see, those people with faith, it scares us, man. It scares us witless. And we were there on that same trip, man. It was like 2 days later, and this big, gnarly storm is coming, and we're trying to feed the people. And once again, Alfredo, man, he just gets up and he says, you know what? He says, if God is the true God, we're going to have him stop this storm so you guys can eat outside. All of us spiritual people. Now, here's Moses. If these guys die naturally, then I'm wrong. But if the earth opens up, this has not happened. If the earth opens up, swallows them alive, they go down in the pit, it closes up, then you'll know that I'm serving God. Now, most of us, I believe God showed him that, don't you? I don't think he just dreamt that. But it's one thing for God to show us and another thing for us to speak it out loud. Out loud is the scariest. You can even say it in your heart, but out loud is scary. Especially in front of 500,000 people. Now we've read this, we know. You guys go, come on, let's get going here. Verse 31, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth, and it swallowed them up with all their households and all the men with Korah and their goods. You know what's sad about this? You know what really grieves my heart about this? Is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's family suffered because of their sin. Our sin affects people. Don't ever, ever forget that. Our sin affects people. And the larger sphere of influence we have, the more people that are affected. And you just see this going on, and it says they're all swallowed up. Now, you know, don't think God's some mean, nasty God, and he just got kind of out of control here for a minute and sucked down half the population and didn't know what he was doing. The Lord knew what he was doing. But their sin affected their children and their wives, and you know, and I think their children and their wives were completely rebellious, but because the men were rebellious. So here we have that going on, and it says verse 33, so all of those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I bet they were running. And it says, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Here's these guys, and all of a sudden, they're gone. So you got people scattering every which direction, and now you got a bunch of stuff. I love this next part. This is all those who were offering incense. In verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. Hey, here's what he's saying to Aaron's son, Eleazar. Go in the midst of that. Can you imagine what that was? A stinky, burning flesh. Go in the midst of that and get all the censers. That took an act of faith, didn't it? Go collect all of those. I don't want to touch those. Man, look what the last guy that was holding it. He didn't have such a good result. You know, I don't want to grab those things. He says, you need to go get that, and you scatter the fire around. And verse 38, it says, then the censers of the men who sinned against the Lord, against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Here's what he's saying. Take those things and get them and make a sign so everybody can see. And they'll look at that, and some kid will go, Dad, what's that funky thing, you know, there by the altar? What is that? Well, that was the time Korah and the sons, and they rebelled against God. And look at, man, that's just a sign for us to remember. We're not supposed to do that. That's a bad thing. We're supposed to honor the men that God has put in position. We're supposed to be people who honor God. And don't ever forget that, son, because, you know, those guys, they all got smoked up. They got toasted. Remember that. It's supposed to be a sign and a memorial. How long do you think it lasts? I don't even think it lasted 24 hours. Listen, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The very next day. Here's what they say. Look at, they complained and they said, you have killed the people of the Lord. They look at Moses. Now, come on. Moses didn't like dig a trench, throw them in there, bury it, and, you know, cause fire. And 24 hours. All the congregation's mad. They're complaining against Moses. What does Moses do? There it is. It says, now it happened when the congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of the meeting, and suddenly the cloud of the Lord covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. These guys. Man, I mean, I love reading this. God says, Moses, just get out of the way. He says, God, you can't do that. It's not a good thing. I mean, don't you think by now Moses would say, you're right. I give up on these turkeys, man. I am sick of it, you know. Every time he turns around, and they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, listen, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. Here's Moses always thinking, how can I save them? How can I turn them? How can I get them back? What can we do? And the Lord showed him, take this and do the censer thing. And now I think you're still a little spooky about censers at this point, you know. Are you sure I'm supposed to do that, Moses? Yeah, you're Aaron. It's okay. You can handle it. Remember back up here, it said Aaron could do it. Go for it, Aaron. I'm supposed to keep it in the tabernacle. I don't care, man. Get that censer. You go out there. Are you sure, Moses? Yeah, I think that's what God said. No, I don't think he said that. He says, yeah, that's what the Lord showed me. Go out there, man. See, we read this with too much assurance, don't we? Had to be kind of a scary time. the whole sensor thing, you know, that's got to be fresh in everybody's mind, and you're kind of doing something no one's ever done this before. Go out there, and we need to stop that plague. He says, you grab it, and you go out in the congregation, make atonement for him, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. The end of verse 46, verse 47. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. See, God had already started it. Moses knew it. Moses says, get out there, man. Get it stopped before it's too late. Run, hurry. Moses, Aaron's going out. No, he's not. He's running out. I'm sorry. He's. Don't you? Wouldn't you be kind of tempted to go, well, you know, red light. No. Would be hard, wouldn't it? Think about our human nature. Moses and Aaron were humans. They had to hurt on the inside. It had to be tough for them. It says, he went out there, and it says, then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran. That's a good word to highlight, huh? He ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, for the plague had stopped. 14,000 died. Now, real quickly, we got time. Listen quick. We got to do chapter 17 because it fits in this. So you got these guys and you're going, now they learn, man. 14,255 or 53 or 50-some people died. You learn a lesson, don't you? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. God really wants to make sure. Speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each of their father's house. All their leaders, according to their father's house, is 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod for Levi, on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. So get one for each tribe, right? You go get their staffs. Then you shall place them in a tabernacle of the meeting of the testimony where I meet with you, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. Here's what God is saying. I am sick of this coming up. So I'm going to give them something that they'll never forget. Well, at least they won't forget for like 10 minutes. God's saying, I'm going to rid this. I'm tired of this power struggle. You see, we're always kind of doing that, aren't we? And God says, I'm tired of it. So write everybody's name. And I don't know how they carved it on there and they wrote it on there, but these are their staffs, you know. They've been carrying them around for a while. They're probably pretty funky looking. And he says, I'm going to do this. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For the leader, according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle. Don't you know everybody was excited? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? He went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods before the Lord to the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod, and they're freak, man. Here's Aaron's. It's got leaves. It's got, he's eating nuts, you know. He's going, check this out, man. Now, you know, a lot of people do this long message here on bringing life out of death and et cetera, et cetera. I'm not sure God was doing it to teach us all that. I think what he's doing it is to show who's in control here. And it's not Moses, it's not Aaron, it's God. Moses nor Aaron caused that rod to blossom or whatever. He stuck it in a tent, he went back the next day. Don't you know some people went, Moses, where were you last night? Were you out in the woods getting some stuff, man? Did you go in there? He brings it out, and the Lord wants him to see that. Now it says, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. Isn't it interesting what God's calling them now? The rebels. It's his children. Now they're the rebels. We need to pray that changes, huh? Against the rebels, that they may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord commanded him, so he did. So he says, put it back in there. Now, we know, in spite of what Raiders of the Lost Ark tried to tell us, we know what's in there, don't we? We know what's in that little box. But I've always wondered how the rod got in there. Did they saw it in two? Something to think about. But Aaron's staff, the Ten Commandments, and a jar of manna. Remember, that's what's in there. You don't have to be a Nazi guy looking for it to figure out what's in there. Just read your Bible. It tells you. That's what's in there. So now, how could that be a testimony to the people if Aaron's rod went back in the tent where nobody goes? Well, it'd be a testimony because you're carrying around 11 of them that look like funky old rods. One's missing. Now, here's what I think. Aaron got ripped off. He didn't have his rod anymore. He probably carried that rod most of his life. You know, how's he going to walk around? Someone took his stick away from him, and, you know, it's in there. But now listen, because this is the important part. Listen, Israel once again overreacts. Verse 12, so the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Where was the tabernacle? It was in the center of the camp. Why? It was in the center of the camp to show Israel that God was in their midst. And it was to demonstrate them of God's presence, God's love, and God's protection. And when you rebel against God, all of that turns into fear of God, a wrong fear. Do you hear what they're saying? We don't want near the tabernacle anymore. The very thing that was supposed to bring them comfort, peace, contentment, has turned into that thing that they're saying, keep us far away. We don't want near that because we'll die. And you and I need to be careful of how we look at God. You see, if you serve a God like that, you're not serving the God of the Bible. These people have a completely skewed perspective of God now. Go back and read. Go back and read when we were setting up the thing. Here's the cool thing. Go back and read. You know, remember when we did a little map and I gave you guys little maps of here was the tabernacle and here's all the tribes and how they were set out. If you weren't here for that, you got to go back and read and you got to draw your own little map. But there's a little map and everybody's set up. And here's an interesting thing you're going to find out if you really study. Well, no, I'm not going to tell you what you're going to find out. But you need to look to find out how come verse 16 mentions the sons of Korah and the sons of Reuben. Need to go figure that out. You see, because there's something very specific that happened way back in that boring part, you know, none of us like to read. Everybody's turning back there now. Let me find that. Something interesting. Some of yours have the little map in your Bible notes, and you can kind of figure it out, hopefully. But something interesting is going on there. Remember when they camped, you had the tabernacle in the middle, then you had the Levites around it, and then you had the other tribes around it, and you have all this stuff going on. Go check it out. But you see, that tabernacle was supposed to be there to bring comfort, not to say, surely we're going to die if we go near it. They were supposed to look at that as the very thing that gave life, not the thing that brought death. Satan has taken that thing and twisted it in their hearts. And now there won't be that fellowship with God. That happens so often in our lives. We need to be careful of that. We need to be people who don't listen to him and who remember God is in our midst because he loves us. You know the old story where the kids in Sunday school and the Sunday school, this would never happen in our children's ministry. And he's misbehaving, and the children's ministry teacher says, you know, the Sunday school teacher says, you better watch out, God's watching you. So he goes home and he tells his dad, man, when I'm bad, God's watching me and I'm scared. And he says, yeah, but you know what? This is the truth of it. It's God's watching you to protect you all the time. He wants to be with you. He wants to be your friend. Be careful how we portray God. See, he's not someone there to beat us up, and that's what they see. He was there to love them and protect them and guide them and take them into the promised land. But sin always does that, doesn't it? Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we close tonight, I do pray, God, for your hand to be upon each one of us. And Lord, I pray that unlike the children of Israel where, Lord, we see things going on and things happening and we become maybe fearful and running and turning away from you, that we would kind of go back in our minds to chapter 15 and turn towards you. God, that we would be a people who are quick to confess to you the things we've done, not with presumption and not with arrogance, but with a broken heart. And Jesus, I pray tonight that this study would have impacted our hearts and our lives. That God, as we go away from here, as we go through the rest of this week, this work week and the weekend coming up, Lord, that tassel, that very thing sewn on the garment of the Israel would be a tassel in our minds. That we'd remember, Lord, you saved us for a reason. That the world would know that you're our God. Let us proclaim that. Let us be a people who go out and say, my God's always watching over me because he loves me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing a song.